morning, everyone. You might remember a few weeks back, Daryl had revealed his age by talking about a slide projector or an overhead projector, was the term. It got me thinking, what's the most complicated way we can recreate the idea of an overhead projector? Well, obviously we have a projector, but one of the advantages of that format was that you could write on the slide and it would just appear on the screen. So I was like, can we do something like that this morning and maybe approach our word study with a little bit different than maybe we've done so far. So we're going to try some new things this morning. If you haven't already also noticed that we've always had some kind of technical glitch on one of these mornings, whether it's the wrong words on the screen or the clicker is not working. So I combined all the possible ways things could go wrong this morning in one fell swoop, but I have back a plan of things don't go right. So we are going to consider so great salvation, and I'm going to hand out some print-offs, which you are free to write on if you find that valuable, or to take home, or, whoever the Lord leads. We're going to have some, I'm going to say some fun this morning. There's nothing wrong with that, to enjoy our time in God's Word and hopefully learn what He has to say to us. So we're considering so great salvation. We have, of course, this familiar picture that we've seen a couple times now, 16 words we're evaluating. We've already considered God's eternal plan, all blessings for all believers. But we are in the second set of four words. We considered grace last week, and this morning we are considering the word repentance. You can see that's the first slide that you have there. I have nothing planned to write on that slide, so if you need more space, we're going to write something there. But where I'd like to take you this morning is to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You'll see that the slides consist of a lot of verse references. This is an opportunity to just see what God's Word has to say when this word gets used. So if you're handing out the paper, grabbing pencils, I won't forget about that. And get your Bibles open. We will be flipping around a bit this morning. This works. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Give you a second there. Nothing more annoying than you try to dip and catch up and worrying too fast. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's that word repentance. And I'm going to write down some things here, see if this works. Notice the word all. The word all. God's heart here is towards all of you this morning. I know many of you know the Lord for yourself. But don't miss out on this incredible promise that God's heart is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you notice here that this word repentance is closely tied to not perishing. So I'm going to write down the word repentance. And I have a math background, so I tend to use some math symbols. You don't need to copy these down if it's not helpful to you. It's just kind of a short form of way. But I'm saying here, repentance means not perishing. It seems like an important thing. I don't want to perish, whatever that is in the context. We'll see in a second. But repentance is that alternative, God's plan and heart towards us. Now, of course, whenever we read a passage of Scripture, we should always ask what the context is. I'm just going to write the word see because we'll do this a lot as we go this morning. But what is the context of this chapter? Well, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers everywhere. We weren't around then, but this letter is for us anyway. And he's talking about the end times. The end times when men are walking after their own lusts. They're saying, God's not coming back. He's slack concerning his promise. There's no chance. Everything's just going to continue the way that it was. And Peter reminds us that they are ignorant of God's past judgment in the form of the flood. The flood, and the evidence of the flood that we see all around us. This is the evidence of God's past judgment. But it's also this conviction that we have that there will be coming a future judgment. It says in verse 7 that the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So because of the past judgment that we know happened, we see evidence of, we can have confidence in God's word when it says that there is coming a future judgment, a certainty. Even though it seems like maybe the Lord is slack, he's waiting. But why is he waiting? Well, he is waiting because he is long-suffering. I'll draw a line under this, put the word time underneath it. We feel like time is going on. We're looking around us. We see Israel right now. We see any number of other things in the Western world. We're like, why aren't you coming back yet, God? What tells us right here, he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is a hopeful thing. It may discourage us in the moment to deal with the sin and the wickedness in this world, but thank goodness that God is waiting for you to come to know him. And he will come in the perfect time during that judgment. So we see this word repentance appearing. We know that future judgment is certain because God did it once before. And we see that repentance is the means by which we avoid this perishing, avoid this judgment. We're going to come back to that in a second. And you'll see a flash of my completed slide with more notes that I may write this morning, just time and whatnot. But we'll flip past it because the goal is not to go through that. So we're looking at this Greek word. At some point, we're going to have to play a game. We're going to put all the words up on the screen, and we'll see if you guys can like figure out which one of which is a word. But this is the Greek word, this repentance in the New Testament, is metanoia. You can see right on the A there. That's even an A in Greek, but I think it is, but there's an accent there. But as with most things, anglicizing, we don't usually pronounce it the way it should be pronounced, metanoia. We just say metanoia. And that's probably how you'll hear most people pronounce it in that sense. There are two parts, meta and noia. Now, can you think of a word that starts with meta? I heard it this morning already from my wife. It's the first word that popped into my mind, but what word starts with meta?
Megamind.
That's true. Not quite the word that will help us this morning. Metaphor.
Metatarsal.
Okay, so clearly, I'm going to suggest the word that I think will trigger the understanding for us this morning, and that is metamorphosis. You know, caterpillars turning into butterflies? Meta just means change. I'll write the word change here. I write the Greek letter delta, and it's a mass symbol again, meaning change. And morphosis just in this case means structure. So metamorphosis is this idea of changing structure, okay? So then the noia part, what word can you think of that ends in noia?
Paranoia.
Very good. Paranoia. Now that is actually like also a Greek word, it'd be paranoia if you were pronouncing it correctly, but if we just hit the anglicized, it's fine. Paranoia. So we have noia here, referring to the mind. And para meaning kind of like irregular. Something's not quite right with the mind in that situation, paranoia. So we have this idea where we have a change of mind. Repentance, metanoia, a change of mind. Now, last time around I had a chance to teach. I wanted to instill in you something that you'll never forget on how to remember one of those Greek words. And I know Christopher keeps on saying it, legomai, and the picture of that Lego pops into his head. So I got a really corny one this morning. I'm not sure it'd be helpful, but when I think about this noia part, I ask myself, you know, what would a South Carolina brain surgeon want to hear from his patient after a successful surgery? Well, you'd be like, you know, do you know who I am? I know ya. I know ya. Right, so now you're all groaning, but you're all going to remember the know ya part and making sure that that mind was working properly. And hopefully meta just kind of carries along for the ride. So metanoia, this is the word of repentance in the New Testament. And we will remember that for the future. But before we really dig into the New Testament, I want to go back to the Old Testament. Remember, the Bible is an integral whole. We study it together, and the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. And we see the word repentance in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, not Greek, so it's not metanoia. It's a different Greek word, and there's other subtleties to the meaning. But we have the same basic ideas that we're going to see repeated. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It says this, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So we have some land of the Philistines here. Let's draw kind of a strip around it. Israel is, you know, maybe down here. And the logical thing to do would be to go through, but God sends them around in this particular situation. Why? What's the context? Well, they had just left Egypt, beginning to hear what God had to say to them in regards to his instructions and his commandments. And we know that they were already wrestling with what they had to give up when they left Egypt. Now, we think Egypt, slavery, bad, leaving, good, but they're thinking, man, food, we didn't really have to worry about, you know, we had places to stay, there was water, we didn't have to hunt for wells and all these sorts of things. And God in this situation decided, you know what, I'm going to take them on a different journey so that I'm not adding to this weight that's already causing them to wrestle with that. Now, if you're reading not from the King James, from a modern translation, it'll just literally change that, that phrase there to change their mind. And that's really great, perfectly fine representation. So we have, you know, in the King James, it says, lest the people repent. But maybe if you're reading, for example, the ESV, you'll just see it says, change their minds. So we have that same idea that we just saw, metanoia, changing of the mind, being reflected here back in the Old Testament in the way that word was being used. So repentance is equal to a change of mind. So we ask ourselves, but a change of mind about what? Right? What is the topic? Well, the focus this morning is not just on any change of mind. We've all changed our mind at some point when you realize just how amazing math is. And you want to study it and learn it for the rest of your life, right? You've all changed your mind there. That's not the topic of conversation. We're dealing with repentance unto salvation specifically. And we can go to another passage of scripture in the book of Job, Job chapter 42, that I think will give us some insight into that kind of repentance. Job chapter 42. I'll preemptively just write down some context here. This is the last chapter in the book of Job. It can be a slog to read through all of Job. But it is an incredible story of back and forth conversations. Job's wrestling with this situation. He sees himself in a particular light. And finally, in the preceding chapters, before chapter 42, God sets the record straight. He speaks to Job. He speaks words that challenge what Job had believed up to that point. So we see Job in chapter 42. This is Job's response to God, after hearing all that God had said. Notice in verses 5 to 6, this part of Job's six-verse reply, as it were. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see this word repent coming up again? But it's compounded by two other things here. We have this idea of abhor or you could say despise. Job despises himself. And we have this idea of dust and ashes. Now, I don't have a wood fireplace. That's the only connection I can even imagine to dust and ashes in my culture and that time frame. But we understand, studying God's word and knowing a little bit of history, that in times of great grief and sorrow, Israelites and others in that time would put on sackcloth and put on dust and ashes on themselves as a symbol of that grief. I don't have a full and deep understanding of that, but you can sort of picture the sense of burden that was on Job in that moment. This is the same thing that David did in regards to his sin with Bathsheba. When Nathan brought the truth of the sin that David had committed and the consequences of that sin in regards to the son they were going to have was going to die, David covered himself with sackcloth and dust and ashes in great grief and sorrow over his consequences of his sin. So we see Job in that same frame of mind. Something that God had revealed to him caused him great grief and sorrow. And as a consequence, he despised himself. He despised himself. Why? What's going through Job's mind? We can ask the question, why? Well, I'm going to write down here, the awareness of sin after hearing God's word. Job may have understood sin. He had certainly heard about God in that way. But when he came face to face with the reality of who God was, he realized just how bad his sin was. He appreciated that better, and he repented, changed his mind in regards to what he thought he was. So much we can unpack in these verses. I would encourage you maybe come back later to some of these verses and read some of the surrounding context, because there's just so much gold here, but there's a lot to cover, and I want to make sure this connects well for us this morning. So we see Job, great grief and sorrow, he abhors and despises himself in repentance. But I want to take you back to the very first mention of the word repent. And it's not in the direction that at first might seem like it makes sense to what we're studying this morning, because it doesn't concern the repentance of man. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. You'll see how this connects with this topic of salvation in a moment's time. We ask ourselves once again, what's the context of Genesis 6, 6? Well, this is after creation, obviously. Genesis 1, 2, 3 have been passed. But this is before the flood. That's not happened yet. Genesis chapter 5, we have that fantastic genealogy that starts with Adam and ends with Noah. We have this transition in Genesis chapter 6. And we see the Lord coming down and observing the wickedness of mankind. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 6. Actually, go back to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We'll write down here, repented. One of the quotes in this verse. But then also, grieved him at his heart. This word grief, we're going to see the word repentance when it comes up in the Bible referring to God. And it's always going to be in the context of the wickedness of man. Now, did God learn something new when he came down and said, oh my goodness, I had no idea this was what they were up to. And now he's like, oh, I'm changing my mind about these people. I wish I'd never made them. Was it a surprise to God? Did he learn something new? No, he already knew the wickedness of man. Was he unaware of the wickedness of man that would encounter in chapter 6 from before he even created man? Was it a surprise to him that this even happened? Not at all. So we see already that there's a difference when the Bible refers to this word, uses this word repentance with God. it's not referring to God learning something new and having a change of mind in the way that you and I would have a change of mind. And notice the grieving him at his heart. I don't even know how to relate to this in that sense. God's grief over the wickedness of man. If this can move God to grief, and he already knows it, but seeing it, how poorly we really appreciate the consequence of sin. And I want to write this down on the slide here, is that sin is far worse than we imagine, or that we can imagine. You see God, in this use of this word, repent, with this focus on the grief over the wickedness of man. But it comes up again, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11. Look at that there. Context. We have a new king of Israel, Saul. Previous to this time, before Saul, the nation was led by God through the judges that he had appointed. Samuel had been involved in that process, but the people wanted a king. And God had warned them in advance that this king was going to cause them trouble. And yet, he picked Saul. And Saul, unfortunately, disobeys God. There's this matter of King Agag and God's commandment to destroy this people because of the wickedness that they were bringing Israel to and through. But he didn't. He kept the king alive, kept the best of the flocks and the sheep. And verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 15 says this, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And notice how Samuel responds. "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." This is the consequence of the sin of the king as it affected Samuel. Once again, what is it that prompts this word repent with God? Again, not God repenting or changing his mind. He already warned Israel that this was going to happen. But it was the wickedness of man. The real interesting part to me is down here in verse 24 through 29. Actually, we'll just read verse 29 here. Sorry, verse 28. "And Samuel said unto Saul," this is Saul, he's begging to be brought back in. He wants to try to figure out how to fix this. He doesn't want to lose the kingdom of Israel. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." This is concerning David, whom the Lord had selected, who is a man after his own heart. And then Samuel is speaking in verse 29, same chapter in which he had already heard this word from the Lord. He says, "And also the strength of Israel," this is a reference to God, "will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Now, when we encounter in the Bible a phrase where something says, this happens and then this doesn't happen, you can't jump to that's a contradiction, the Bible must be untrue. We realize it's the same author, it's literally the same chapter. What we have here is a fullness of understanding, a way that we can better appreciate what it is the author is trying to communicate. And the communication here is that this repentance, when we use it in reference to God, is this idea, the Lord will not repent like a man repents. Okay. Getting somewhere here. Bear with me. Men hear something new. They're faced with the consequence of sin, especially as it relates to repentance under salvation. And there's an opportunity to change our mind in response to God. But the Bible uses this word repentance when God grieves over the wickedness of men. He ought to bring judgment upon each and every one of us over the sin that we have committed, over the sin that I have committed. But then we come into this fantastic passage in Jeremiah, before we get back into the New Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 18. The context here, we have the prophet Jeremiah, and he said to the house of the potter, God's going to use the imagery of the potter working with the clay, doing with the clay as he would want to teach a message, to communicate something to Jeremiah, but then also as Jeremiah would to share that word of the Lord with those to whom God had instructed him to share it. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5 says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." And he says this, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I have said I would benefit them." We have this phrase, it's not hard to understand, repent of the evil. This is not sin, we're not talking about that. This is the judgment, the righteous judgment, in the form of a calamity. God's posture in this chapter towards a nation that persists in its evil is one of righteous judgment. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah was sent to preach that, 30 days, I think it was, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was God's plan for Nineveh. They were wicked and sinful, and God's posture toward them was one of judgment. But in response to the word of the Lord as sent by the prophet Jonah, they changed their mind. They repented. The king, sackcloth and ashes, dust and ashes. And what did God do? Well, it reads like God changed his mind. Not like you and I change our mind. It's like, I knew information back and forth, as it were. But rather, God's plans no longer needed to apply because of the repentance of that city. This is a message of hope. Isn't that incredible? And I want to say this lightly. Don't read too much into it. We can change the mind of God when we repent. Our sin. Not that we have some ability to, rewrite God's thoughts, provide new information, but rather, let me write this down. First, your sin and my sin is worthy of God's judgment. This is the posture that God would have towards us by default. But repentance on our part changes God's posture of judgment towards us. Now there's some more details, we can see that in the New Testament, but this is the essence of the gospel. That when we recognize our sin, when we see God for who he is and see ourselves like Job did for the sin that was in his life, we abhor that sin and we turn from it to God. God's posture of judgment changes towards us. There's hope. There's hope. That means that no matter what sin you find yourself in before coming to know the Lord Jesus, repentance is the opportunity to escape perishing, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay? But can I call this out though here? I'm gonna write this on the side. big bold letters, action required. Your penmanship is better than mine this morning. Action required. And when I say action, got to be careful here. We're not talking about something you need to do to earn this, but rather that you need to repent. You don't get to be on God's good side, as it were, by coming to church. We're going to see this in a few moments in the New Testament. But also, unless you repent, God's posture towards you is one of judgment. There's something you need to do to rectify this. If this isn't an argument for free will and how that blends with God's sovereignty, I don't know what it is, but God has given this instruction to us in the Bible. So Jeremiah chapter 18, there's a message of hope. And I will turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. A little word study here. There are other verses. You can go to blueletterbible.org. It's one of my favorite websites. Search any one of the words, repentance, click on it, and click on, so what's the Greek word?
Metanoia.
And you can find all the references and study those in greater detail. But Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, context. Now we can read verses 10 to 13, and we should do that just to hear what's going on here. But we're going to see the Pharisees, once again, objecting what Jesus was doing. Matthew chapter 9, start at verse 10. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. It's the riffraff from the Pharisees' perspective. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You need to go and look up what this mercy and not sacrifice thing. We're not going to look at that this morning, but there's fantastic truth there. Jesus was, at the same time, answering their objection and addressing the heart issue of the Pharisees. They thought themselves to be righteous, and as a consequence, they didn't need Christ. But I want to draw your attention to this statement. He says, I am come, and when you kind of convert the negatives, as it were, I am come to call sinners to repentance. See, it's not just enough to change our mind about sin. We're going to see an example of that in a minute. There has to be a coming to Christ as part of that repentance. I'm going to write down here, Christ is inextricably linked with, or we might say if and only if, using notation, with this idea of repentance unto salvation. And you might say, well, John the Baptist, he preached the baptism of repentance. Aren't they just preaching the same message, as it were? Yeah, John the Baptist was saying, well, there's coming somebody. I mean, here is this emissary of that person. Jesus doesn't then say, I'm coming for some other person. He's saying, I am come to call sinners to repentance. He made himself central to this idea of repentance. And just as Job saw and heard the word of God, Jesus here is claiming divinity because he's acting in that role of being able to receive that repentance. Only God can do that. So I write down here this key idea. We have repenting from sin and turning to God. Turning to God. And why is it that I can say it's not just enough to say repenting from sin? Well, I'll give you an example. I'll give you on screen for a second. I'm running fast. I'll give you an example. Matthew 27. Sobering account. What's the context? Jesus had just been tried before the Sanhedrin, and he was on his way to Pontius Pilate. I'll just abbreviate Pontius and Pilate. Figure out there. So we're sandwiched right there between the Garden of Gethsemane and half of the night before. Jesus he's got arrested, he's taken before the Pharisees, there's all that sham trial going on here. They decide we finally have grounds on which to convict this guy because he's claiming to be God, which he was, so there wasn't really any grounds to convict him on that, but that's a separate conversation. And then I'm dragging him off to the Roman leader because, fascinating, the Jews had no authority to execute anybody in this particular time period. Only the Romans did, so they needed to get Pontius Pilate involved to get him to execute their wicked plan. But notice here we have the account of Judas.
Judas Iscariot?
Judas Iscariot, yes. There are two Judases, so it's important that we remember which one. But Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Sounds good, right? Brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. This is excellent, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What was missing in the repentance, so-called, of Judas? Didn't turn to God. We have Judas repented. We see him regretting his actions. We even see him use the word sin. But he did not turn to Christ. And we know what happens when someone who betrays Jesus or denies him turns back to Christ. Peter turned back to Christ. And God accepted him back in. Who knows what would have happened had Judas turned to Christ in response to this situation? But he didn't. He didn't. And in so doing, he didn't repent. Now, I've drawn a really bad picture here. That's a good analogy. This is two sides of a quarter. I'm not an artist. Okay? It's a caribou on one side.
It's a snail.
I had a better one the first time around, but that's Her Majesty on the other side. I did bring an actual quarter along to verify, as it were, but if I can write this down, that what makes repentance genuine is the question we want to answer. Well, we've already written down on the previous slide. Repent from sin. And turn to God. And you see, just as an analogy, when we turn from our sin, whichever side you think is appropriate for that symbol, and we turn to God, it ought to be the same thing. You can't do one without doing the other. Repentance, turning from sin, turning to God. And I'll add this, but I'll leave it for Daryl to expound on next week. In faith. Right? Because it's in Christ Jesus that we find that repentance. It's his death on the cross that empowers us to have that change of mind. And without him, we cannot truly repent. This is the message of the apostles, as we conclude this morning, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Almost persuade me. This is what King Agrippa says to Paul in response to the testimony that he offers. He's like, I am almost ready to become a Christian, but, and he's walked out of the room. We don't know what went on there, what happened after the fact. Anyway, read that chapter, it's really interesting. Actually, chapter 26 and verse 20, though, he's in the middle of speaking to King Agrippa in the context of what he was preaching and teaching. He says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. And then it says, and do works meet for repentance. I'll write down here the phrase we've already seen now twice. Repent and turn to God. And I'll say, as a consequence, when we enter into that faith, there is a change, there's my delta, in lifestyle that follows. But can I just emphasize as we conclude here this morning that that change is not repentance. God is not expecting you to deal with all of your sin, get everything right and perfect, and then he'll accept you. The change in lifestyle follows our accepting, our abhorring ourselves in consequence of seeing God for who he really is, seeing a glimpse of how he sees sin in our lives, turning to him, and then, through the incredible power of the Holy Spirit and through all the other words we're going to study over the next few weeks, that change of life ought to follow. It's a sign, as it were, of genuine repentance. Because it says works meet for repentance, not works that make repentance. And I'll just write down as one last thought for us this morning, well before the last slide. But repentance is not equal to penance. They have almost all the same letters, but there's a re and a t in there that make them fundamentally different. Penance would be paying off your sin in some capacity, right? Doing penance, like you just figure out a way to, you know, make up for what I've done wrong. That's the idea of penance. Repentance does not have that component in it at all. It's because Jesus has dealt with all of that for us. If you read your book, all the little quotes and things, it's just one that stood out to me that I really appreciated. Repentance is not something God demands of you before he will take you back, and which he could let you off if he chose. It is simply a description of what going back is like. Now, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, repentance and the salvation is something you've already done. We can talk about repentance when it comes to sins that we commit. That hasn't really been our focus this morning. There's an opportunity to once again change our mind, refresh our understanding of sin. It's not dealing with saving and unsaved. We'll deal with all of that in the weeks to come. This is repentance unto salvation. It's a moment in time when you finally see yourself, wow, God really is holy and sin is really way worse, not just in the lives of all those other people, but in my own life. When we come to that point, we accept who God is, when we see sin the way he sees it, when we turn to God, when we turn to Christ in faith, that's when metanoia becomes real in our lives. And that's the end of the slide. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much. The technology worked this morning, just the little things that you do, and we ask for your help. Lord, may we ask for your help more often and all the little things that sometimes cause us so much frustration or fear. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to see a glimpse of this thread of repentance as your word reveals it to us. Thank you, Lord, that there is hope, Lord, hope from the judgment that is certain for the sin that we've committed because of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for each one of those here this morning who have known that and come to know it for themselves and have become real in their lives, Lord. Lord, help us to live in the power of that repentance that has happened and know how we stand with you, Lord, that your posture is no longer a judgment towards us. Thank you for Christ. Lord, for anyone here this morning who has not yet seen you face to face, Lord, seen their sin as it ought to be seen, and turn back to you, Lord, turn away from their sin in repentance, I ask, Lord, that this word would go forth mightily in their hearts. Lord, that our testimonies as believers would reinforce the truth of your word as we live it out, as we evidence those works meet for repentance because of what has already happened. And Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the sunlight that just shines into our little church sanctuary this morning, the joy that, Lord, you put into our hearts, even on cloudy days. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name.